want you to take your Bibles, and instead of turning to 1 Peter, I want you to turn to the book of James, James chapter 5. And I'm going to just take a little detour from Peter tonight and go 1 Peter and go back a book and talk a little bit about prayer tonight, since tomorrow is the National Day of Prayer. And if you have your Bibles, James chapter 5, we're going to read just the last part of verse 16 down through verse 18. James chapter 5, beginning again the last part of verse 16. Here's what the Bible says: "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." As we've mentioned, tomorrow is the National Day of Prayer, and we will gather at noon up at the flagpole at the fire station in Birch Run, and we will pray for families and for churches, for schools, for the government, for military and the chaplains that are in the military, and then for revival in our land. And again, I hope you can come. And if you can't come, if for some reason you can't come, I would encourage you around noon or sometime tomorrow, take some time and lift these things up in prayer. That verse that we have, verse 16, says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And that those two words, "availeth much," means that it can accomplish much. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Because when we pray, we tap into the power of God. And I remember something Bill said. I think it was the first time that I met him, and we were talking about the National Day of Prayer when he stopped by the church to invite us to participate. One of the little things that he had on the brochure back that year was the phrase, "Prayer can do anything God can do." And so as we pray, we tap into God's power, and God can do anything, which means that prayer can do anything. Now, that verse says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man." And some may say tonight, well, that lets me out. I don't qualify for that because I'm not righteous. And I would remind you tonight, it's not our righteousnesses that make us righteous. The Bible says that all our righteousness is, plural, in God's sight, are as filthy rags. But it's not our righteousnesses that make us righteous. When we get saved, we are dressed in the righteousness of Christ. We get his righteousness put on our record. And we sing that song. I think it's, I can remember the phrase, but I can't remember what song it's from. I think it's the Solid Rock, where one of the choruses go, "Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne." And I stand before the throne of God, and so do you if you're a Christian, dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so when that verse says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And by the way, the word "man" is a generic term. It means every man, woman, boy, and girl, every human being. But the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That would include every Christian. Because, again, if you've been saved, you are dressed in the righteousness of Christ. And James gives us an example. He says Elias, or Elijah, as we read about him in the Old Testament, he said he prayed, and by the way, he said he was a man just like us. He had the same passions as we do. So he had the same faults. He had the same failures. Elijah got discouraged. There was one time after he'd seen God work in a mighty way that a wicked queen said, "Hey, I'm going to get you." Jezebel sent word to him, said, "I'm going to get you. I'm going to kill you." And he went running into the wilderness, and he got so discouraged, he thought he was the only one left that was serving God. He got so discouraged, he said to God, "You might as well just kill me. I'm the only one left. I can't do anything else, so you might as well just kill me." And so here was a man that got discouraged to the point that he wanted to quit, wanted to die, and yet God says, hey, I'll hold him up as an example. Elijah, who was just like us, faced the same trials and temptations and discouragements that we faced. He prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5, that it wouldn't rain, and for 3.5 years, it didn't rain. And he prayed again that it would rain, and the heavens sent rain, and the earth brought forth its fruit. Now, I will remind you, even though James doesn't mention it, this was the same guy that went up on Mount Carmel and faced 400 or 450, I can't remember the exact number, prophets of Baal, and they had a test to see who was God, and this was the man that prayed down fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice. And so what the Holy Spirit is saying to us in the book of James is, look, if Elijah can do it, and his prayer availeth much, so can yours. If he can do it, so can we. So you say, okay, preacher, I believe that prayer taps us into the power of God, and that prayer can accomplish anything God can accomplish. I believe I'm dressed in the righteousness of Christ because I've been saved. But what does it mean, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man? Well, I'm glad you're thinking that way. I'm glad you asked that question, because that's what I want to talk about tonight. The effectual, fervent prayer, I think, is a prayer that's characterized by three things. An effectual, fervent prayer is a prayer prayed in faith. A prayer prayed in faith. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In verse 6 of that same chapter, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So when I pray in faith, what I am saying is that God is, that he exists, that he hears me when I pray, and that he will answer my prayer. In response to my prayer, he will answer. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 33, verse 3, God says, call unto me, and I will answer thee. Call, you pray, and I will answer. Look, if you don't believe that God will hear your prayer, you won't pray. You just won't. If you don't believe that God will answer your prayer, you will not pray. That's why many, many, even Christians don't pray. They don't believe that he hears, really. They don't believe that he answers. And that's why James says, we have not because we ask not. I mean, we have not because we don't pray, and we don't pray because deep down we really don't believe that he hears and that he answers prayer. Now, I'll point out to you tonight, and you already know this, God doesn't always answer the prayers the way we want him to answer. Huh? Sometimes his answer are not our design, are the answer that we would design, or even the answer that we would desire. Sometimes he answers our prayers completely different than what we have in mind when we pray. And God always doesn't answer our prayers in the timing that we think he should answer. But I will tell you tonight, based on what's in this book, I am confident and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God does answer prayer. He answers prayer. And here's something. And Chantel sort of stole some of my story tonight. The more our will is aligned with his will, the more he will give us exactly what we ask for. Let me say it again. The more that our will is aligned with his will, the more God will give us exactly what we ask for. Here's an example. Brother Leroy used this verse Sunday night. John chapter 15, verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. You see, God's desire is that we be soul winners. God's desire is that we tell people about Jesus. God's desire is that we tell them how to get saved. They stopped by, I'll just tell you the restaurant, she didn't mention it, Taco Bell. They stopped by Taco Bell, went through the drive-thru, and the girl at the window was reading one of Leroy's tracts. And again, I don't know if he stopped by there. I don't know if one of you stopped by there and gave it to him. But whoever it was, their will was in alignment with God's will. Because God's will was, hey, I want you to tell people about Jesus. And as Brother Leroy said Sunday night, the least we can do is pass out tracts. The least we can do is give somebody a little piece of paper that tells them how to get saved, that tells them about Jesus Christ. Somebody's will was aligned with God's will on Sunday night because they left this place. They gave that person a track. They could have asked God anything on Sunday night, and according to this verse, because their wills were aligned, he would have given them exactly what they asked for. And so the more our will is aligned with his, the more he will give us exactly what we ask for. All right, so the effectual, fervent prayer is number one, a prayer that is prayed in faith. Number two, it is a prayer that is prayed with boldness. Boldness. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Going back to Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. I would remind you tonight that the God that we call upon when we pray is an omnipotent God. He is an all-powerful God. I would remind you tonight that the God we call upon when we pray is an omniscient God. He knows everything. And as the Bible says, is there anything too hard for him? Huh? Is anything impossible for God to do? Is his hand shortened that he cannot save? Why shouldn't we pray boldly? Why shouldn't we pray big prayers? You know, there's a verse, and I don't know if it's in Exodus or Numbers. I didn't look it up. But there's a verse back in one of those books where God is telling the Israelites, as he was leading them through the wilderness to the promised land, what he said is, I wanted to do more for you. I actually wanted to do more for you than I've done. But he says, you've limited me. In fact, he says, 10 times you've limited me. 10 times I wanted to do more, but I couldn't do more because you didn't believe that I could do more. 10 times you've stopped me from doing what I wanted to do for you because you just didn't believe that I could. And I read that verse and I said, man, oh man, oh man. Why would anybody limit God? And then I was thinking, we do the same thing. When we pray our small prayers, when we pray unboldly, when we pray and ask God to do things and don't, you know, ask for big things, we in effect are doing the same thing the Israelites did. We are limiting God. And I think when we get to heaven, he's going to tell some of us the same thing that he told the Israelites. Hey, I had a whole bunch more for you that I would have done if you would have asked me. I mean, if you would have prayed boldly and asked me for some big things, I would have done them for you. Now, you say, preacher, haven't we prayed for big things around here and God done big things? Oh, yes, we have. I mean, you know, we can point to different people. The fact that they're still here and the fact that they're still breathing, the fact that they're still alive is a big answer from a big God to a big prayer. But why is it that we only wait till we get into an emergency situation before we pray big prayers? Why is it that we only wait till we're dying or about to die, or we've reached the bottom of the barrel, or we get to that point where we see there's no more hope? Why do we wait to those times to begin praying big prayers? God says, every time you approach the throne of grace, you can come boldly and find grace and mercy to help in a time of need. So why should we limit God? Why shouldn't we pray boldly and big prayers every time we pray? In the 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, the Bible says, "For as it is written," and it's written back in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4, "I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Or as it says in the book of Isaiah, "For them that waiteth on him." I hath not seen, ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man. In other words, we haven't even thought about the things that God has prepared for us, that he's ready to give us if we would come boldly before the throne of grace and let him be God and let him do what only he can do. And so when we pray, we ought to pray in faith, believing that he is, that he hears our prayer, that he answers our prayer. And when we pray, we ought to remember what kind of God that he is, and pray boldly, and pray big. And then number three, the effectual fervent prayer, not only is a prayer prayed in faith, not only is a prayer prayed boldly, but it's a prayer prayed without ceasing. A prayer prayed without ceasing. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Jesus told us a couple stories to illustrate this point. In Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, there's a story of the unjust judge. A widow comes to him and says, "Avenge me of my enemy. I have this person that I just need you to take care of him." And the Bible says, as Jesus was telling this story, that for a while the unjust judge would not. But this widow kept coming back and coming back and coming back. And the unjust judge finally said, "Though I fear not God," I'm not doing it because I'm afraid of God, "nor regard man," I have no regard for man. I don't care if somebody important asks me. I don't care if somebody rich asks me. I don't fear God. I don't regard man. "Yet, because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." I won't do it because I'm afraid of God. That's what the unjust judge is saying. I won't do it because, you know, I regard some man. I'm just tired of this lady coming back and coming back and coming back. And so to get her off my back so that she won't wear me out, I'm going to do what she wants. I'm going to avenge her of her enemy. And Jesus said, "Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" Sometimes he bears long, he makes us wait. "But shall not he avenge his elect? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily." Jesus said, when you pray, keep praying. Keep coming back. Keep coming back. If it doesn't seem like God answers your prayer, he's forbearing long with you, and he just wants to see how serious you are. He wants to see how much you'll keep coming back and coming back and coming back. And Jesus made the promise. Look, hear what the unjust judge says. If he'll avenge this lady of her enemy, not because he's afraid of God or not because he regards man, but just to get him or get her off his back, shall not God do the same thing to his people? And then over in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 10, there's another story that illustrates the same point. A man in this story is in bed with his children. They slept on the floor, and he has all his kids spread out around him. And at midnight, somebody comes to knock on his door. And it's a friend of his who has a guest that has come at that hour, and he has nothing to feed him, so he's coming to his neighbor to borrow 3 loaves of bread. A friend has come. I have nothing to set before him. And so he comes knocking on the door at midnight and said, I need to borrow some bread. And the guy in the house that's asleep says, "Trouble me not. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee." What he says is, go away. I mean, the door's already shut. We're already in bed. If I get up, I'll wake up all the kids. Guy probably knocking on the door has woke them up already. But go away. Even though we're friends, go away. I'm not getting up this hour of the night to give you bread. Here's what Jesus said. Though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend. He's not going to get up and do it just because they're friends. Yet because of his importunity, and what that word importunity means, his persistence. In other words, he just kept knocking. He stood outside the door and said, hey, friend, I'm not going away until you give me some bread. You talk about praying boldly. Can you imagine if a friend of yours came to your house at midnight and started knocking on the door needing something and you called out, go away, I'm already in bed, come back tomorrow. And he kept knocking and knocking and said, I'm not going away until you give me what I need. Now, and you might say the same thing. I'm not going to do it because of a friend, but to get rid of this guy before he wakes up all the kids and all the neighbors, I'm going to give him exactly what he needs. That's what Jesus said. Though he will not arise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as much as he needeth. I can almost picture it in my mind. You sure you only need three? How about four? You might as well take five or six loaves. I don't want you coming back. Just take everything you need right now. And here's what Jesus said. And it shall be given. And right after that, Jesus says, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now here's what happens. We give up too easy. We quit too soon. We say, well, God must not want me to have it. And we quit praying. We quit asking. We quit begging. We quit knocking. We quit seeking. Those words, ask, seek, and knock, are continual verbs. In other words, it just means you keep knocking, you keep knocking, you keep knocking, you keep seeking, you keep seeking, you keep seeking, you keep asking, you keep asking, you keep asking. You just go on and on and on and on and on. And Jesus told this story. He said, when you pray, that's how we want you to pray. That's how God the Father, that's how the Holy Spirit wants you to pray. He wants you to just keep coming back, coming back, coming back, coming back, coming back, coming back. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man is one that is prayed in faith, is one that is prayed boldly, is one that is prayed without ceasing. And if Elijah could do it, now just stop and think about it. You talk about being bold. Here he is, up on this mountain. He got to sacrifice on this altar. He's poured 12 barrels of water over it to make it a little bit harder for God. By the way, it was in a drought, so I don't know where he got all the water, but he poured 12 barrels of water on the sacrifice, and then he stands and looks toward heaven and prays, God, send fire and burn up the sacrifice. Prophets of Baal spent all day praying for fire from their God, and nothing came. And Elijah prayed, and fire came down from... You talk about praying a bold prayer? Huh? You talk about praying a bold prayer. You go to God and say, I don't want it to rain. Don't stop it from raining. For 3.5 years, it didn't rain. And then Elijah prayed again, and it rained. Talk about a bold, big prayer. Oh, yeah, I never pray about a prayer like that. Why? Has God changed? Not the last time I checked. Same God that was back on Mount Carmel and back in the days of Elijah, as far as I know. Somebody tell me if I'm wrong, as far as I know. He's the same God we have today. Amen. Hadn't changed. I'm the Lord, I change not. That's part of what makes him God. He doesn't change. Same God. How many of us would pray a prayer like that? Why won't we? Huh? We must not believe that he'd do it. And again, we have not because we ask not. And so, as we approach the day of prayer, National Day of Prayer tomorrow, as we gather around the flagpole, and again, if you can't, I encourage you to take some time tomorrow and pray for our country and for our families and for the different things that I mentioned a minute ago. And I'll just ask you, what do you need? What do you need in your life? What do you want in your life? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's in the Bible.
Do we believe it or not? If we do, we ought to claim it. We ought to claim it. And again, not just when we get to the bottom of the barrel, not just when we get cancer, not just when, you know, we reach a situation where we think there's no hope. I mean, we can pray like that in times like those, but why should we wait till times like those to pray like that? Why shouldn't we pray like that every time we pray? I think we should. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Thanks for being here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.